Good morning. I bring you greetings from my own denomination, the United Church in Jamaica and the Cayman Islands, and in particular from my own parish, St. Stephen's Church. I am indeed happy to be in your midst sharing this word today, and I pray that as we worship together, we will be a blessing to each other and to the communities which we live. Let us pray. Lord, by the power of your presence among us, open to us now the very mind of God, that in his light we may see light, and in his strength be strong. For Christ's sake. Amen. From the reading of the gospel lesson today in St. Matthew, you get the sense that Jesus had a way of bringing his disciples back to earth, and all of us by extension, as he gets them to recalibrate or to focus their attention on those things which matter most. And so we are told in the passage today that as they came to Caesarea Philippi, Jesus, more than likely aware of what awaited him in Jerusalem, and no doubt concerned about the disciples' thoughts concerning him, posed two questions to them. These were questions that disciples had better known, more so the latter, since they would be the ones to convince the whole world about who Jesus is. Jesus had no backup plans as far as spreading the gospel was concerned. So he needed to be certain that those who would be entrusted with that sacred mission were convinced concerning his identity. How we identify Jesus, whether then or now, impact the way in which we interact with each other and the way in which we interact with the environment. In the Jamaican context, we sing a chorus very often. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. This is not just some good lyrics to be rolled off the tip of our tongues, but a glorious truth to be believed in the heart and confessed with the lips. That word ought suggests that there is no option in the matter. It suggests that if we are to get our relationships right, whether with each other or with the environment, it is of critical importance that we start with a knowledge of who Jesus is. And so Jesus engaged the disciples by asking them, "Who do others say that I am?" And why doesn't it surprise us that the answers flowed from the lips of the disciples so freely? The disciples answered that some people say that you are John the Baptist. Others say that you are Elijah. And still others claim that you are Jeremiah or one of the prophets come back to life. In other words, people don't agree on who Jesus is, but they all agree that he is some figure from the past, some long dead prophet. As far as the people's ideas about Jesus were concerned, John the Baptist was the last in the line of great prophetic figures. John might have been the most recent in the long history of mighty men of God, but he was nonetheless dead. The disciples themselves would have known John and knew that Jesus was not John. And from the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter and James and John at least would have known that neither was he Elijah. So who was he? The response given by the disciples as to who the people thought Jesus was suggests that for those people, Jesus is nothing more than a historical figure, one whose time and place has come and gone. As far as those responses were concerned, his time was no more. Perhaps he was a ghost. And thoughts like those make Jesus a mere artifact and the church a monument. But then came the searching question. Who do you say that I am? You have heard and you have recounted what others think and say. And that is usually easy for us, as it was for them, to state what others say and what others believe. But what about you, Jesus asked. To them, I am a historical figure. What am I to you? The disciples are silent, as we might have been, with the exception of Peter. They don't seem to have an opinion of their own. And Peter, like at all other times, emerges as the spokesman for the 12 disciples. But this time, Peter got it right. You are the Christ, the Messiah of God, the Son of the living God. And so after the deafening silence that followed this all-important question, Jesus must have been relieved to hear what he called the divinely inspired response or confession from the lips of Peter. When you think like Peter, when you think thoughts like his, the church is seen not as a monument, but as a movement. And Jesus, its source of life. And so he blessed Peter. Jesus blessed Peter for his utterance. He blessed him for the courage of his conviction. Unlike all the previous answers, Peter's answer did not come from human being or human notions. It is not based on rumors or hearsay. It is based on Peter's personal conviction of who Jesus is. How we identify Jesus ought to be based on our personal encounter with God. Even though our thoughts of Jesus will be informed by our reading and rereading of sacred text, even though it will be informed and shaped by what others say and our relationships with them, how we identify Jesus ought to be grounded in a lifelong conversation with God, whereby we adjust what we know and what we think. And so our denomination, our churches, our pastors, our families, our culture and everyone else, and even the devil will have their opinions about who Jesus is. But in the end, at the end of the day, when the dust settles, we each have to decide for ourselves in our conversations with God how we will identify Jesus. Our testimony concerning him must be firsthand. We do not relate to him by proxy. One of the problems many churches face is the fact that too many of their members still live in the past. Too many nostalgic Christians. They are people who are bent on taking us back into the glorious past with no intention of moving into the future. And you don't have that problem at First Baptist. To see Jesus as a figure of the past is to restrict the efficacy of Jesus to the past. And that is where he belongs as far as those thoughts or some people are concerned. But Jesus is a man for all times. He is some great prophet of the past. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Whatever our situation, wherever and whenever we live, Jesus is present with us. That is why God is always spoken of in Scripture in the present tense. Wherever you read of God, God always is. And today God is with us. Yesterday God is with us. Tomorrow God will be with us. God is never in the past. And so is Jesus. Never a historical figure. He is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. Always in the present tense. A living God is dynamic. God is not static, not restricted to certain place. In fact, there's a lovely hymn that says, "For thou within no walls confined, inhabitest the humble mind, such ever bring thee when they come, and going take thee to their home." God is not static. God is not a God whose clearest communication happened in the past. Jesus is the Messiah of the living God. He is a Son of Man, means that God continues to speak and to act. God does not have to resurrect John the Baptist, nor Elijah or Jeremiah or any other great prophet to speak. He never ceases to exist and to create and to anoint. God can resurrect the dead, but resurrection is not his only option. Peter gave just the kind of response that Jesus had hoped to hear. It is a kind of conviction that we today need to have about Jesus. That regardless of our place and station, regardless of our ethnicity, regardless of our political inclination, he is the Christ of God. Everything else rests on that. Hence, Jesus' response to Peter's declaration, "I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Among all the things that Jesus' words mean, this one stands out most. That the church will be built and founded on Jesus' identity as the Messiah of the living God. A living God is a relevant God. He is a contextual God who is of value and meaning wherever life places us. As with John the Baptist, Elijah and Jeremiah and other prophets and prophetesses, God speaks a relevant word that reflects the context in which we live and the challenges that face us each day. A living God is not bound to or by the written page, even in the sacred text that we read. That is why John refers to Jesus as the living word, alive and active in the here and now, as he was then and there. The church of Christ is not a building then, nor a steeple. The church is a people who are under the conviction of the person and the work of Christ in the world today. And so the church and the mission of the church is built upon and built around our belief that Jesus is the Christ of God. And that he is the only one who can deliver our world from the tyranny of sin and evil. For some people, Jesus is just a prophet. For others, he's just a good man. For some people, Jesus is a healer. Jesus is all of those. But if we are to be all that God intends us to be, we must of necessity see him as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. When you see him thus, we begin to be a force to be reckoned with. A force, a living body that even the gates of hell cannot prevail against. It might be hard to believe, but as St. Anselm prayed, his prayer may be ours. Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. At the end of the encounter, Jesus commanded his disciples that they should tell no one. Tell no one that I am the Messiah. Tell no one that I am the Son of the living God. And it makes you wonder why on so many occasions Jesus would command whether the disciples or the recipients of his miracles to tell no one. How then would the world know and believe that he is the Christ? We remember as they descended the Mount of Olives, he instructed Peter, James, and John to tell no one what they had seen or heard until after the resurrection. It is because Jesus wanted their lives to speak louder and more truthfully than their words. Because actions do speak louder than words. Jesus wanted them to live in such a way that people will believe and come to know him by the things they do and how they live. In the book of Acts, we are told that people retorted, "These men love one another. Oh, how they love each other. We want to be a part of them." Their lives will speak louder and more truthfully than their most effective words. Jesus wanted them to proclaim his lordship and his messiahship by the life they live. A life that loves the other as much as it loves oneself. A life that pursues justice and peace for all. On this rock, on this ageless conviction, we build not a building to imprison others. On this declaration, thou shalt not build a nation where millions are homeless and hungry, and where one set of people feels superior to the other. On this rock, thou shalt not build churches that oppress the poor and women and turn a blind eye towards racial and ethnic crimes and violence. On this rock, let us build assemblies that demonstrate belief in a living, speaking, and incarnating God. A God of freedom and not of oppression. A God of justice, love, and of peace. On this rock, on this conviction that I am the Christ, I will build my assembly. Organizations the world over are built upon particular principles. Countries and nations are built upon certain values, some shifting than the other. We may build our careers on particular philosophies. The Church of the Living God, which includes equally all of us here and all over the world, is built on our certain conviction that Jesus is the Christ. Scripture reminds us, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Jesus is our Lord, our Redeemer, our King. Amen.